Open your Bibles with me, if you would. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to finish up 1 Peter tonight, which is always awesome. I love finishing a book. It just helps me feel like I've accomplished something. And if you've been coming on Sunday nights, and you'll have gone through the entire book of 1 Peter with us over the past few weeks, and we've been looking at this idea of grace, and that's the entire focus of 1 Peter. And if you go all the way down to the last verses there, he tells you, that has been my whole endeavor, was just to teach you grace. Down in verse 12, he says, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. That's been the whole focus of the book the entire time, is God's grace. And as we come to the last portion here, he gives us these final admonitions to live in grace, to continue on in life in grace. And he's going to give us a couple of last things. And one of the things that he wants us to do is, if you remember, he was talking to the elders to be graceful, that the leaders of the church should be shepherding with grace, and that they should be leading appropriately. But now he's going to change it up a little bit, and he's going to talk to basically everybody else. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, God is saying here, he's saying, I just talked to the elders. Now, specifically, the elders that he was talking about wasn't just old people, but elders as in the office of elder in the church, and someone who is leading the church, shepherding the church. But now he's saying to everyone else, the context here is not just people who are 20 or 30 years old or younger than others, but he's saying anybody who's not in charge of the church, everybody else, he's saying, submit yourselves to the elders. Now, it's interesting. It could go both ways. It would always have the context of young people submit to those older than you. And guess what? If you listen to those who are older than you, they have some experience in life. They know some things. Make sure that they're not evil, or otherwise they'll lie to your face and get you off track. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalm chapter 1. So vet the people you're listening to before you take their advice, okay? If someone is bankrupt and penniless, don't take financial advice from them. I had a family member once who was trying to give me marital advice. I said, you got divorced after 25 years of marriage. What are you going to teach me? They didn't talk to me anymore after that. But maybe that was a good thing. You know, you don't go to somebody who's been divorced and couldn't make it work and you know, if that was in the past before Jesus, maybe that's something else. But if they're having ongoing marital problems, are they going to be able to give you marital advice? No. Somebody who burns all of their food, you're going to take cooking lessons from them? Probably not. You see, the idea here is that you want to make sure that you're getting counsel from the godly, not the ungodly. That's why the Bible says, he who walks with wise men will himself become wise. Because you start taking after them and you start doing what they do. So he's saying, young people, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, young people refers to youth, and it can refer to anybody, but he sums it up, he follows it up with the next verse, or the next line there in verse 5. Yes, all of you. So he's not just focusing on a younger crowd, but everybody in the church, submit yourselves to one another. Now, this idea of submission is a really important issue in the Word. We are called to submit all the time. And so I want you to write that on the first line of your outlines this evening. Write grace in submission. You see, God died for us. God sent Jesus Christ to the cross, and he submitted willfully to punishment that was not right, that was not correct for him. He didn't need to do that. He submitted himself. Remember what Jesus said? He says, no one takes my life from me. I give it up. I submit it willfully. Jesus submitted to the pain and suffering that was due to us that we might be saved. It was through his submission to God the Father, he said, God, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus didn't necessarily want to die. He didn't have a death wish. This wasn't something that he was thinking, you know, I'd like to kill myself today. He submitted to the Father because he loved the sheep. He loved the body. And because of that love and because of that submission, we have grace. And so when he talks to us, he says, look at the example of Jesus, and now submit to one another. Be clothed with humility. Now, this idea of submission, we submit to authority. You follow the commands of your boss. You follow the speed limit signs because there are police officers out there who are in authority over you, who will make sure that you remember not to speed too fast. And you do things that are correct because there are authorities over you. Children, you submit. So we need to submit to authority, and that's a general idea. In the church, we submit to the leadership that God has placed over the church. And so there's a pastor who leads the church, and then there are elders and leaders who guide the different ministries and lead the different aspects of the church. And then there are servants who work in the church, and then there are sheep who are just cared for in the church. And we all submit to one another, and God has provided a hierarchy in the church, a biblical hierarchy that we follow that allows us to serve him well. And in this church, if you've been here for any amount of time, you probably figure this out. We follow the biblical model that God gave to Moses. And there's a really great book by Pastor Chuck Smith called Calvary Distinctives. Calvary Distinctives. And it goes over that very thoroughly there. And I really recommend that book if you haven't read it yet. It talks about what makes this church different. What makes us different from any other church. Not better, just different. But we believe that God gave Moses an awesome way to manage the church. And the way that God gave it to Moses is that he gave Moses. God spoke directly to Moses. And God said, Moses, I'm going to expect this of your people. And every time the people did something wrong, God yelled at who? Moses. He didn't yell at the people. Who'd he yell at? Your people down there. I love that. So he says, hey, Moses, you need to teach the people. And then Moses had a number of different people who were under him, over thousands and 10,000s and 500s and 50s. So he had a leadership group who helped do the day-to-day business, and he would oversee them. And so you had God would direct Moses and where they should go, what they should do. And then you would have Moses who would direct this leadership, and the leadership would direct the church or the body, the people of Israel. And that's what we follow here. And we follow that model, and we don't vote because, well, I got to tell you, when we're in control instead of letting God be in control, what happens? Bad things. Plus, I never thought it was really profitable to vote over paying the light bill or not. We just pay the light bill. You know, that's just how it works. But we're not controlled here by man. We all submit to one another. There are people who are praying daily and who are asking the Lord, Lord, what do you have for us? And we pray about the vision for our church, and we pray about where God is taking us and what is God doing with us. And we're always before the Lord in prayer. So this idea of submission to authority, as a church, we submit to the authority of God. As people within the church, we submit to the people in our ministries and those who are leading our ministries, that we might serve God faithfully. And we submit to authority. So he says submit to one another. But another way that we submit is that we submit to the needs of the sheep. We need to submit to the needs of the people around us. Like a mother who wakes up in the middle of the night when her baby is crying, she submits to the needs of her child. She could say, hey, I'm the adult, you're the child, you gotta wait till morning. That's not gonna be really effective in raising her child, is it? No, she needs to submit herself to the needs of who? Her child. And it's not just for babies. I mean, think about it. When you have children, when you have little ones around you, even if they're not yours, you now have to submit to what? Their needs. When you come over to our house, sometimes my daughters put on the front door a sign that says, please don't ring the doorbell. There are children sleeping here. Doesn't matter if they're your kids or not, please don't ring the bell, because if you wake them up, you're going to babysit them. That's the rule at our house. If you come over and ring the doorbell and the kids are asleep, you have to stay for a while and watch them. No, I'm kidding. But we need to submit to the needs of others. We try to meet the needs of others, not because it is something that benefits us, but because it's necessary for them. So we submit to the needs of one another, of the sheep. We meet their needs. If someone is hungry, what should we do? Feed them. If they are naked, what should we do? Clothe them. If they are thirsty, we should give them drink. And we should meet the needs of those around us, and we should make sure that they're taken care of. So we submit to one another in this way. We don't just look for ourselves. I mean, how horrible would that be if I have this entire big meal and you come along Oh, hey, how you doing? I'm sitting there eating. I'm okay. I haven't eaten for a couple of days. Well, that's too bad. No. Hey, join me. Let's get some food over here. So we meet the needs of other sheep, but we also meet the needs of people. We submit to those in authority in the world. The Bible says you even have to submit to the people in authority that are worldly. Like the government authorities over you and all of those things. And then he goes on to say that we also see in the word that we submit to the position of both ourselves and others. You know, children are to obey your parents. Doesn't matter if you're in their house or outside of their house. You know, even to this day, my mom, I listen to her. I ask her for counsel. I ask her, what do you think about this? You've been around a while. You know what's going on. You know, you've seen things and maybe I don't know. As a man, I can do whatever I need to do, but I still talk to her. And sometimes she corrects me. She's like, Leon, stop it. Because she knows that I'm getting a little carried away with something, and she'll be there to help me. You know, it doesn't ever stop, does it? You never stop submitting. Honoring your parents and the position that they have. Children, honoring your parents. Honoring your teachers. Honoring those in the world around you who God has placed over you. It's this idea that we submit to one another and be clothed with humility. Now, another thing that we do is we submit to righteousness and truth. You know, there's this negative connotation of submission, which is not right, where people think that if you submit to somebody else, then obviously you're not your own person. Obviously you're not your own person. Obviously you're just weak. And submission is not weakness. Submission is strength. When we think about what Jesus did, Jesus submitted to the Father not in weakness, but in strength. It takes a strong man not to be selfish. It takes a strong person not to do only what benefits themselves, but to do the will of the Father, which may be negative for you, but beneficial to the entire world. It takes a strong person to do that. It takes a strong wife to submit to her husband. It takes a strong child to submit to their parents. It takes a strong husband to submit to the needs of his family and care for them first. It takes a strong person to submit to righteousness. And I want to challenge you, righteousness is not just not sinning. You see, we all need to be sinless, but we also need to pursue and have a hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness' sake. And what that means is that we submit to what's appropriate, what is good, what goes above and beyond what's necessary. Not just not doing what's wrong, but appealing to and seeking what is right and what is honorable and what is good. And so what we need to do is we need to submit to righteousness. You know, there are things that we do. We do what's right. It doesn't matter what it costs us. It doesn't matter. I mean, if you saw somebody and they were in a snowstorm, there's a big blizzard back east right now. And if there's a big snowstorm and you know that your neighbors didn't stock up right and they didn't have everything and now they're out of food on day 12, and you've got another 3 weeks worth of rations there. Hey, it's on them. They're the ones who didn't prepare. Matter of fact, I remember a Bible verse about some grasshopper dying because he wasn't like the ants. So they're on their own there. Yeah, sure, you could say that. You could be completely justified in your thoughts, couldn't you? But righteousness says, hey, if they're hungry, you feed them. And if they're thirsty, you give them something to drink. And if they're cold, you give them some clothes. And you do what's right. And you do what's honorable. So we submit to righteousness, no matter what it costs us. And it will cost you something. Serving Jesus costs you everything, by the way. It costs you everything. So the submission that we have here is, he says, submit, be submissive to one another. He wants us, as we have received grace from the Lord, that we're still alive, that we don't have to pay for our sins. He says, submit to one another. Jesus submitted to the Father, and that's how we got salvation. Now you submit to one another and watch the joy of the Lord. Watch the peace of the Lord. Watch the provision of the Lord as he moves in you and works through you. But then he goes on and he says, in this submission, you don't say, well, I'm going to submit to you, honey, because the Bible tells me I have to. It's the submission in what? All humility, he says. He says the submission in humility. Be clothed with humility. Peter refers to that night in the upper room at the Last Supper where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. If you remember, as king of the world, Jesus should have been catered to by his disciples, but what did he do? He met the needs of his disciples and washed their feet. The more you ascend in leadership and in position and in power, the lower your heart should go. They should be on opposite scales. If you are the parent, I used to have this family member that would watch us, and she would say, I am the adult and you are the children and you have to obey. Now, by the way, if you have to say that, you've lost the war. The war is over. And if you're having that conversation with an 8-year-old, it's just done. A lot of people think, hey, I have this position. Now you have to listen to me. And that's not the way that submission works. In humility, we submit. In humility, we go before the Lord. In humility, we seek him. You know, the greatest in the kingdom will be what? The servant of all. And so he's saying here, Jesus is the king of the world, but be controlled by a humble spirit as a servant. Submission is transcendent of your position, of your authority, of your achievement. Submission is doesn't matter who you are. Bill Gates should still submit to people. The president of the United States should submit to the people. I mean, that's the way it works. Parents, be open to your kids saying, hey, you're not fair. Or that wasn't right. You were being mean. You weren't, that wasn't right what you said or did to me. You know, as parents, we're not perfect. And sometimes we'll embarrass our kids. Sometimes we'll do stuff that's not right. And maybe we're tired. Maybe we're frustrated. Whatever our excuse is of the day. But at the same time, when our kids come to us, it's really hard to receive correction from the mouth of babes, isn't it? For them to tell us, hey, you're wrong. That wasn't right. But we need to be submissive to that. In humility, say, you know what, maybe I wasn't right. Maybe I didn't do what was appropriate there. Bosses, be open to the opinions and the needs of your employees. Hey, boss, you know, I don't think this is fair. I don't think this is right. Or I don't think we should go in this direction. Hey, you have to do what I say. I'm the boss. Be open to that. Siblings, be open to the ideas and the needs of your brothers and sisters. That's a hard one, isn't it? And as we are leaders and we are aware of the needs of the sheep, even if they don't show their needs well on their own. That's a hard one too, is as we serve Jesus, we need to be considering the needs of the sheep. Let me give you an example. Let's just say that you're overseeing a ministry and somebody doesn't show up on time, or they're not there the day that they say that they're going to be there. Now you could just go back and say, hey, where were you? You weren't here on time and blah, 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 blah. And you can get really mad at them and get frustrated and tell them, hey, you know, you're a loser and I don't like you anymore. All right, whatever it is that you're going to do. Or you could say, hey, is everything okay? Are you all right? Did something happen, or is everything okay at home? And you could be what? You can ask him, is there anything I can do to help you? Is there anything that I can do to, maybe they had a bad situation at home and you just didn't know about it. And they needed someone to be humble and say, is there something I can do for you? Rather than, you didn't do this right for me. So it's the idea that as we are submitting to one another, we are doing it with this clothing of humility, that we are doing this in a way that we are making ourselves lower and we are putting our needs lower than the needs of others. And so he gives us this idea to have grace and submission, but he goes on to say something in verse 6. Therefore, because you are submitting to one another, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now here, he's giving us this idea that as we are submitting, we have to have this idea of humility. So write that on the next line, grace and humility. Now, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, we need to allow the Lord to work in and through our humility. We need to allow the Lord to work in and through our humility. Now, King David was a guy who, when he was born, was rejected by his family and sent out to herd sheep from a very young age, and he was not counted as one of the people of the family. He was just a slave boy. Even though he had parents, he was unloved. Think about his position. From birth, he was unloved. And then he was chosen by God through Samuel, and still unloved. And when his brothers went out to war, David was tending the sheep, and his dad says, hey, I really care about your brothers. Go find out how they're doing. Don't really care about you. You go, little boy, on your own. You go find out about them. I want to know how they're doing. So David goes in submission, and in humility. He goes and he finds out about his brother. And when he gets there, there's this huge giant standing there opposing all of Israel. And he's been there doing this for 40 days. And David says, what are you guys doing letting this guy talk about our God that way? And the people say, oh, he's too big and we don't want to fight him. And the king has promised his daughter to anybody who kills this guy. David says, I'll go. And they all ridiculed him and they made fun of him, saying, hey, you're nobody. You're a loser. Get out of here. You're not even one of the family. You know, what are you going to do, dumb shepherd boy? And they made fun of him. So David goes to the king and says, I'll fight this guy if you won't. It wasn't pride. It was just saying, I know who I am and I know the God who protects me. I'm not the thing that's going to do anything great. It's God who will. And so David does this great thing, okay? You have this little kid. He picks up 5 stones, one for Goliath and all of his brothers, okay? Really neat. And he systematically, by the way, wiped out the entire family of Goliath after this. But he takes this rock and he flings it and it sinks into the guy's forehead to where it knocks him out. And then he goes over and takes Goliath's sword and he cuts off his head. Now, can you imagine a little kid, a teenager, with a slingshot, knocking a guy out and cutting off his head? Now, today we'd say, that's pretty gross, man. Here's David doing the work of a man as a boy, protecting the entire nation who had rejected him and made fun of him and told him that he was useless. And he defended the Lord his God and the name of the Lord because he said, no, I don't care if I die. No one's going to talk about my God that way. And after a little while, Saul had given him his daughter as his wife. And Saul got mad at him and started throwing spears at David. And David would play his harp to make Saul calm down. And the distressing spirit would leave Saul. And David stayed. He stayed there, submitted to Saul, having been anointed king over all of Israel. And yet David stayed day after day, submitting to this evil tyrant who had no right to be there. Matter of fact, God had said, this day the kingdom has been taken from your hands and has been given to David. So David is the rightful king, and yet he submits to Saul the entire time. Submitting in humility, saying, unless my God establishes me as king, I will not take the throne. And then he goes on, and Saul takes his wife from him and gives her to another man. And David's on the run, and David's hiding out in caves, and Saul is pursuing David. And God delivers Saul into David's hands, and what does God do? He tests David. How willful are you to submit and humble yourself before your enemies? And David goes out to Saul and he says, what have you come against a flea on a dead dog? Who am I, O great king, that you would come out against me? And he said, far be it from me to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. If you want the true test of humility is, can you humble yourself to your enemies? Can you submit to those who persecute you and do evil to you? Can you love those who are wrong? Can you do well? That's why when the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands, he's not saying good husbands or bad husbands or Christian husbands or non-Christian husbands. He's saying, have the heart of David, ladies. Have the heart of a woman who loved the Lord more than anything else, who realized that it was only because of grace that she was even alive. And he said, you submit to your husband because that's what the Lord has. And if the Lord wants to take him out, he'll take him out. That's how Abigail got away from Nabal. The Lord took him out. And then she got married to guess who? The king of Israel. And I want to challenge you to submit to one another. Ladies, submit to your husbands, for this is the will of God in your life. You know, submitting to others is not weakness. David killed Goliath through submission. David became king of the entire kingdom because of submission. Submitting to your husband is not weakness. Submitting to your parents is not weakness. Guys, submitting to your family and their needs is not weakness. It's strength. Humility shows strength. So allow the Lord to work in you and through your humility. Allow the Lord to do these things. Don't seek more authority or power than that which the Lord has given you. David only wanted that which God had provided for him. You know, so many great men were destroyed by a search for control and power. The young learning assistant pastor wants to be the main honcho, so he starts a division in a church, and then he goes off to become the leader now. Hey, look, I'm the leader. And then it's like, uh-oh, I'm in over my head. He messes up. somebody who wants so much control, and yet God says, you're not ready, buddy. Hey, I was taking you in that direction, but you just set yourself back a lot because you didn't allow me to establish you. Allow the Lord to establish you. Allow the Lord to raise you up. That's why he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord that he might lift you up. And it's key here that we give with what the Lord has given you, that use. And if God has given you authority, then build, mend, encourage. And if he's not, build, mend, encourage, work. Do the work that God has given you to do now. There's nothing wrong with aspiring to do something big. The Bible says, he who desires the work of a bishop or a pastor desires a good thing. It's good to desire to be better than you are and to mature and to advance in the ministry. This is a very good thing. But I challenge you in that desire to humble yourself and wait for the Lord to establish you, because that's key. You will not be effective unless the Lord has established you. Now, as we learn humility through grace, we understand that only those that serve will ever achieve greatness. Only those who humble themselves will ever be great in God's kingdom. And this is key. Unless you allow God to establish you, you'll never be great in God's kingdom. You might make your own little kingdom. You might make your own little following. You might have a little bit of power wherever it is that you are. But you'll never be great in God's kingdom. God said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, so the last will be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called. God has called many of you to do something great with your lives. Many of you men, God has called to be priests, shepherds, leaders, and elders, bishops, and deacons. But not many will be chosen. Because in order to be chosen, you have to learn humility. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28 says this, but Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. But those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, if you really want to become great, if you aspire to great things, if you want to be something bigger than what you are today, learn to serve. Learn to serve. Learn to wash people's nasty feet. Think about what he did when he did that, when he washed those disciples' feet. They were walking around in chanclas for miles at a time. And you know, have you ever worn sandals and you're walking through mud? I don't know if you've ever walked through the mud in sandals. It's awful. You get the silty, nasty mud in there, and then it's stuck under your toenails and in the cracks of your feet and all this other stuff. And then you've got to, think about it. And when you wash somebody else's feet, if you're not very delicate and careful, they're going to kick you in the face. Because if they're ticklish and you touch their foot just the wrong way, they're going to react and they're going to kick you in the face. They didn't mean to kick you in the face. It was an accident. It really was, but it's a sensitive area, the bottom of your feet. And so if you're not careful, you're going to get hurt. So humility goes with care and caution, okay? So wear a head mask or a helmet or something. But think about that. If you really want to wash somebody's feet, you've got to take off all of the things that are over their feet. You've got to endure the smell and the nastiness and the toe jam and all that other stuff. And then you've got to take the water and gently wash on their feet. You have to gently dry their feet as to not make them ticklish, as to not hurt them. Because not only is it ticklish, it's very sensitive, the skin on your feet. Have you noticed that? The skin on my feet is very sensitive. You know, if you just spread your toes apart and your toes are dry and cracked because you've been wearing sandals walking through the dirt, what happens? You'll actually break the skin, won't you? If you're not careful, if you fully extend the toes or anything else and you're not careful, you'll actually break the skin. You can hurt people. Jesus took the time to humble himself, to deal with their issues, to cleanse their feet. And he has called us to the same. If you truly desire, if you really want God to do something amazing, learn to bear up with the burdens of the weak. Learn to deal with the stinky feet and the nasty toe jam, and all of this. I've learned to be careful around God's sheep. Learn to soothe their wounds and to bind up what is broken and to heal what is wrong and learn to minister to God's sheep. Because he says, if you can do that, if you will minister and serve others the way I have shown you to serve, then he says in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, that the Lord might lift you up. God wants servants. He not tyrants, not people who are going to command, not generals. God wants servants. And he turns servants into leaders. And leaders, he turns into people who are great and mighty in his kingdom. Chuck Smith was always working at his church, plunging toilets up on the roof. I remember at Twin Peaks, he was up on the roof when they had a roof leak in the middle of a rainstorm. And he's up there on the roof trying to put some O. Henry's on it and stuff. My first youth retreat, Pastor Chuck is up there on the roof. That's when I met him. So when he taught, his hands were black with O. Henry's. It was, you know, that tar. He's teaching at the youth conference and his hands are all black and messed up and nasty. It was awesome to see. The leader of this huge movement is up there on the roof patching a hole. You know, that's what you need to be. You need to become someone who meets the needs of others. True humility always brings God glory. True humility always brings God glory. Not ourselves, because then we don't care about what we're doing. God desires that the world would know him and the power of his love. God desires that they would know the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not the hope in Leon. If you're trusting in me to help you, I got to tell you, you guys are gravely mistaken. You need to worship the Lord, trust in him for everything. When we get out of the way, when we bring people to Christ, when we meet their needs and we reveal God's love, then he allows us to reach more and more people. He allows us to reach more and more people. And the idea is not that we're going to get the praise or the glory or the position, but that he will allow us to bring him more glory and give him all the credit and bring more people to him. God wants to be known. There's a day, it says here, that he will reward you, that he may exalt you in due time, it says there in verse 6. Now, a lot of people say God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. He's going to exalt you. And that's not what it's talking about. In due time. In due time is really important. I will give it to you in due time. What does that indicate? It's not right now. If I say, I'll give it to you, then you're going to think, oh, it could be soon. But if I tell you, I'll give it to you in due time, yeah, I need to wait. It's an indicator that you're going to have to wait longer than you would expect. So here in heaven, we're obviously going to be given God's glory. We're going to come back, if you're in our study this morning about Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16, we're talking about how the church is transformed and changed, and they have the glory of the Lord, a new body and a new name and all of these other things. And it's an amazing thing that happens when we are in Jesus. But until then, we humble ourselves, even to the point of death, even to the point of suffering, even when the world disparages us and they lie and they falsely accuse us, when they take our goods, when they slap us in the face, and when they assault us, we continue to serve. Why? Because it's then that God is glorified. He says they're casting your cares upon him. Now, why do you have to cast your cares upon him? Because humbling yourself and serving the Lord is hard. There was a missionary family, and there was three families, a bunch of friends that were in Central and South America, and they were trying to reach this one tribe. So one of the guys was a pilot, and he figured out this really neat thing. They wanted to reach the tribe, so they wanted to start giving them gifts to let them know, hey, we're good people, before they would try to land and talk to them, a bunch of savages. So on their plane, they tied a rope to the plane. Now, doing a flyby on a plane at 150 miles an hour, you're not going to be able to drop something without killing somebody, right? What they figured out is that if they were to lower a bucket from the plane while flying around in a circle, the bucket stays in the middle. So they started flying around in a circle, and they would lower the bucket out of the plane, and they could just lower it till it touched the ground and let go of the rope. It was ingenious. It was amazing how they came up with this idea. And so they went out over this tribe, and they would give them these things, tools and things and treats and everything, trying to teach them, hey, the big yellow thing in the sky is a good thing. It's giving you gifts. So when they get down there, hopefully they won't be so mad at them. Well, they got all the way down. They finally landed one day. This was the day they were going to land. They were going to meet these people. They were going to share Jesus with them. And there was a boy and two girls that had gone away from the tribe. near the river where they had landed, and the boy had gotten the girl pregnant. And he was going to get killed by the tribe. So they met these missionaries, and they went back to the tribe and told them that the missionaries raped the girl so that the boy would live. And the whole tribe came over, and they killed all of the men. They murdered all the men. Now put yourselves, ladies, in her shoes, in the wife's shoes. You have a wife, your husband's dead, you and your kids are there. Now what? Elizabeth Elliot humbled herself. She went back into those jungles. She marched through the jungle and found the people that murdered her husband, and she shared the gospel with them and lived there for years. And the entire tribe received Jesus, including the men who killed her husband. And God got all the credit. Submission to the Lord, humility is hard. It's going to cost you everything. It cost Jesus everything. But if you are willing, he says, cast your cares upon me. I know it hurts. I know it's hard. I know you're going to have to give up everything. I know that it's not fair. He says, cast your cares upon me, because this is not an easy task I'm asking you to do. This is not something that's going to come simple. And you know what? Greatness in life is not achieved by ease. It is achieved by hard choices and even harder resolve. Resolve to serve Jesus no matter what it costs. Resolve to give him everything no matter what the consequences. And that's what they did. And God received all of the glory. And we talk about her to this day. And she's got many books out there. A Chance to Die is one of them that talks about her experiences. And her husband, he gave his life for those people. What a terrible waste if she would have just run away. What a terrible waste if she would have just run away. But that was an opportunity for her kids to see the resolve of someone who loved God more than themselves. Her kids learned how to love Jesus. Her husband was honored through her actions. God was given all of the glory, even by the people who killed her husband. She will be exalted in due time. She's exalted in my mind. She gets a lot of credit. I want to challenge you. Until Christ returns, until you die or until he exalts you, humble yourself. He says, cast your cares upon me. I care for you. I understand it's going to be hard. I know that this is not going to be easy, but as you humbly serve me, the enemy's going to attack you. The frustration that you're going to feel of those who take advantage, the irritation of those who don't mutually submit back to you. Yeah, I know it's going to be hard. But cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. He'll make it right in due time. The final thing I want you to see is in verse 8 through 11. Be sober, be vigilant. Right on that last line, grace and sobriety. Grace and sobriety. And this idea of being sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect and establish, strengthen and settle you. For to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now notice what he says. He says, be sober. That's the opposite of being intoxicated. You can be intoxicated by a lot of stuff. You can be intoxicated by laughing gas, helium, drugs, alcohol, prescription pain medications, by love. How many of you have ever met somebody who was intoxicated by love, did a lot of dumb things in the name of love? Y'all know my wife? She fell in love with me and did a dumb thing. She married me. And she's been continuing in that path of just ridiculousness ever since. No, I joke. But, you know, there's a lot of things that can intoxicate you. It's not just one thing. Yeah, drugs and alcohol are the number one things that come to mind. How about greed? Isn't that intoxicating? How about anger? And you've ever been angry to the place where you couldn't control yourself? You were no longer in control of your faculties? He says, be sober. Have nothing in your life that controls you. Be under the submission of Jesus Christ. Be submitted to Jesus. Be under the control of Jesus. Do not be controlled by anything else. Be sober. be sober. You know, he talks about Babylon here. And when we talk about this idea of, in the Bible, it talks about Babylon. Revelation chapter 18, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, verse 3 through 4. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of the fornication of Babylon. The kings of the earth had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plague. So the idea here is that the intoxication of sin, okay? The intoxication of sin. Don't be drunk with sin. Be sober. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Now, it's the idea of not, don't be drawn away by righteousness by the offerings of the world, because the world loves to entice you, right? That's why Jesus said, or the Lord said, each one is drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed into sin in the world. And the idea here is don't allow the things of the world or the ways of the world or the new morality of the world to cause you to turn from faithfulness and submission and humility into an egotistical narcissist who seeks his own rather than the Lord. Because that's what happens when you go into sin, isn't it? Isn't that what happens when you're a drug user or a drunk? You don't care about anybody else but who? Yourself, right? You become an egotistical narcissist. That's essentially what happens, is you only care about one person, yourself. And he says, don't be that way. He says, be watchful, watch your heart. You know what's sad? He says, be vigilant. It's sad that the enemy, Satan, is out there offering all of this stuff to you at all the time. He's always giving you the opportunity to sin, always offering it up, like Eve. He's there. Why don't you try the fruit? Doesn't it look good? I mean, look at it. And so he's always there to entice you. And then the minute that you do it, he's there to accuse you of, look at you, you evil person. Wait, you're the one who gave it to me. I know, you're a sucker. You know, he's there to entice you with it. And then he's there to accuse you with it. And so he says, be vigilant. Be watchful in your life for those things that might distract you or deter you or detain you in your walk with Jesus. Be watchful over those things. And if you have good friends that walk with Jesus and they tell you, man, this is not a good idea, then stop. Don't go any farther. Because you might not know that that's a minefield that they've already been through and blew off a leg. And they're going to tell you, don't do that. We've been there before. Don't go there. Oh, I know what I'm talking about. I'm fine. I don't see any mines over here. And then you walk through the minefield and you blow off your legs. Don't do that. The idea here is that we are to be careful about our walk with Christ. And you know what the church was called before it was ever called Christianity? It was called the Way. Isn't that awesome? The Way, indicating it's a path that you walk on. You're to walk in Christ. Not stop, not detour, not turn back. There are no places to take pictures. Just keep moving. Keep going. Keep walking. And if there's anything in your life that's keeping you from following after Jesus, then you need to stop. For your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Adversary here is just a legal accuser. So he's like, hey, want to try this? Look what he did! Look what he did! He tried it! You offered it to me. Yeah, I know, but I was already evil. And I made you evil. Be careful. He's a liar and a thief. He promises you to feel better about yourself when you take drugs and alcohol, doesn't he? Isn't that what the world promises? Take this and you'll feel so awesome. And then you feel miserable because you ruin your life over it, don't you? You destroy everything. Hey, smoke these cigarettes. They'll make you feel so much better. And then when you actually smoke them, you get lung cancer and you die. And it's like, really? He's like, hey, take these drugs. They're going to make you feel so good. And then afterwards, when you lose your family and when you're all messed up and your health is messed up and you're just, everything is broken, your fault, not mine. See, he wants to mess you up. And he'll falsely accuse you if you haven't done anything wrong. He'll make sure he finds something like he did with Jesus. And then he does something else. He accuses us to our face. Hey, you're not worth it. Jesus couldn't love you. Look at what you did. You listened to me. And Jesus doesn't love those who listen to me. You're worthless. You piece of garbage. You ever felt that way before? Like you were a piece of garbage?
Like you were a piece of filthy trash that God would never want to pick up, that he would just sweep you into a gutter somewhere. That's not from the Lord. That's not from the Lord, because what does the Lord say? I love you. And you're valuable to me. You're so valuable to me, I gave my life for you. So anytime that you have that evil thought in your mind that you're not worth it, that God couldn't love you, that's just the accuser accusing you in your ear, trying to convince you that you're messed up. God says, no, I love you. Come to me, all of you are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. I'll give you rest. He says, resist him. Stand steadfast in your faith. Resist him. It's a call to arms. Know that you're saved by the blood of Jesus, and that your salvation is secure in Jesus, and know that he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you, and that there's no one that can stop that. Trust him for your grace, your forgiveness. Trust him to love you. Grow in your faith by reading his word, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Trust in the Lord. Put on the armor of God of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. Know that the same sufferings, he says, are experienced by everybody in the world. All of the Christians in the world are dealing with these issues. They're being accused, they're being enticed, they're being lied to, and they're being convinced that God doesn't love him. So what should you do? If you realize that every Christian in the world deals with this issue, it's a call to prayer. God, strengthen the church. God, help them to understand how much you love them. God, help them to stand fast. Intercessory prayer is one of the greatest weapons that we have as a church. Prayer is your most valuable tool. Be a part of the resistance. Resist him. Resist the enemy. And so he just wants us to experience God's grace. And the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. He's going to allow you to suffer, and you're going to experience his grace as you suffer. His grace and his eternal glory by Jesus. His grace to perfection. His grace. Now, by the way, perfection comes through trials. My beloved brother, encounter all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You want to be perfect? You have to have trials. Grace in being established. God will establish you where the world cannot take you away. Grace through strengthening you. God will strengthen you to endure the trials. Grace at being at peace, being settled. So glorify the Lord. He closes once again by saying, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. We came to Christ because of his grace. Live in it. Live in it. Serve Jesus today and don't turn back. Just say, God, I give you my heart. I give you my life and I give you everything. So here you are. Take it. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would just teach us, Lord, to live in grace, to submit to one another in humility, Father, to live in sobriety, Lord, that as we would serve you, love you, and follow after you, Lord, that you would be glorified in all things. Lord, touch our hearts and our lives. Use us, Father, for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that today everyone here would just have a new resolve to follow you. Lord, to love one another, to submit to one another. I pray, Lord, as they do, that you would just strengthen their lives and their relationships, Lord, that you would reveal your love to them, that you would continue to work through them and in them. And as we come before you tonight, Lord, we just give you our hearts, that you would be praised through us. In Jesus' name, amen.